Welcome to this week's episode of WDKN's Jesus Roundtable, where ministers gather around the Word and spend time discussing the most important person in all of human history. Pull up a chair, grab your Bible, and join us at the table.
Welcome, everyone, to the Interfaith Roundtable here on your hometown station, WDKN 1260 AM and 101.5 and 1 FM. I'm your host, Richie G., and we are doing a study, a 52-week study through the Gospels, a series written by Matthew Hyatt, We Would See Jesus. Before we get to the lesson today, which is at John 6, we're in Lesson 18, Matthew, why don't you introduce yourself?
Hi. I'm Matthew Hyatt. I preach at the Burns Church of Christ. And help out with the show. You know, this is cool that we get to do this together.
It is.
And if you're a regular listener, there's a lot of different guys who come in and out. And it's neat because, you know, you have a Baptist and a Church of Christ guy and a Methodist and a Baptist-costal.
We have it covered. We have all the angles covered, at least.
It's good that we can get together and study.
And the different perspectives makes it interesting.
Totally. And we don't agree on every word, and that's okay. But, you know, we're sitting around the same book and serving the same God and bowing before the same Savior.
Absolutely.
That's pretty cool. One thing you might want to know if you're listening to us live on the radio, first, thank you. I know there's a lot you could be doing at Sunday afternoon at 4, so thanks for tuning in. If you can't listen to the whole show or this time isn't good for you, we have the show on the internet, and it is a piece of cake even if you're not real tech savvy. Go to JesusRoundtable.com. And you can listen to any of our past episodes there. So if this is your first time with us and you say, this is really good, I want to hear some of the other stuff, it's right there. You can type in your email address on the website, and we will email you every time there's a new episode straight to your inbox. If you've got an iPhone or an Android smartphone or tablet and you're into podcasting, you can search for us on the iTunes store at Jesus Roundtable, and the phone will automatically download each new episode as soon as they're available, so you can listen to them when you're in the car or trying to sleep or, you know, whatever it is you're trying to do. And if you do that, it's totally free, but we'd really appreciate it if you would leave us a review. That would help the word get out so much.
Exactly. So we appreciate you listening, and definitely check out the website. A lot of good stuff on there.
Yeah.
I've heard a lot of good things from people that have checked it out.
Well, that was all my mom.
But, you know. That still counts.
Okay.
I don't tell anybody that.
Well, where are we today?
We are in John chapter 6 and the feeding of the 5,000, sign number 4.
Okay. So we've been talking about the 7 signs of Jesus. And the first one was the wedding at Cana in John chapter 2. That's where Jesus turned water into wine. And he's been making us good Church of Christ and Baptist guys angry with that ever since. We wished he turned the wine into water, but that's not what he did. The second is when he healed an official's son in John chapter 4, who was at the point of death. Last week in the show, we watched as Jesus had his third sign, and he healed a man who was lame at the Bethesda pool. And today, we have an entirely new kind of miracle, the feeding of 5,000. So, this is kind of a neat story.
Yeah, it is. It's one of those important, you know, they're all important, but it's one of the, most people know this story, right? But they don't really look at the details.
Absolutely.
And the context. And it's very, a lot of things in here, packed in here. And what happens next as well.
Yeah.
After the feeding.
Let's start in John 6:1, and if you've got your Bible handy, read along. If you're driving a car, please don't. And we'll share the first few verses with you, then maybe work through some questions together. How's that sound?
Sounds good.
Okay. John chapter 6, verse 1. This is the English Standard Version, in case you're curious. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who has come into the world." Pretty cool story.
Yeah.
You know, you have Jesus doing the impossible, testing the disciples. You have disciples at various stages of belief and disbelief. Let's just kind of work through and see what you notice.
Yeah, as we begin this, and you know, certain things we need to look for as well. Geography is important in the story as well. There's a sea, a mountain, grasslands that accommodate 5,000 men, and so that's part of the story as well.
You know, picture a place that holds 5,000 people. You know, I'm trying to think in Dixon if I've ever been to a 5,000 person. You know, I've been in Nashville.
Pretty big hill, pretty big area.
Yeah, you know, 5,000 Buckner Park would probably hold that.
Yeah.
But, you know, there'd be people on every grass surface of the park just about.
Yeah, that's a lot of people, more than you, you know, when you imagine this story, you don't think of that many people, right? When you put it in your head and you're viewing it, it's like 30, 40 people.
Yeah,
5,000 people.
Or even 100, but still you're off by
it's just a
10 times and 5 times, 15 times.
I mean, that's a lot of people.
So why was there such a large crowd following Jesus?
Well, it says in verse 2 that because of the signs he performed.
Okay, so
what he was doing.
They've been seeing the stuff that he's been up to, so they're wanting to see more. Hmm. So they're all really close, and Jesus asked Philip this question, where are we going to buy bread? Why did he ask Philip that question?
Well, you see, and also in, let's see here, verse 6, he said to test him.
So he wanted to see what Philip was going to say.
Right. He already knew what he was going to do, but wanted to see where they were.
And this is one of the few glimpses the scripture really gives us into the training of the 12. You know, Jesus is asking this question as much for them as for, you know, Jesus tested him, not because Jesus didn't know what he was going to say.
Right.
But because I don't think that Philip knew what Philip was going to say.
Right, right. And that's one of the things about Jesus is one of his main teaching tools, right?
Yeah.
He asks questions. Or, you know, puts them in position to judge one thing or another, you know, idioms and contrasts. And a lot of times they come up short.
You know, one of the best pieces of advice I ever got was if you want to look interesting, ask questions.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And so you learn a lot that way.
A good teacher uses questions.
Absolutely. So he asked Philip this question, where are we going to buy bread? And he said this to test Philip. What would you say you learned about Philip from Philip's answer? How'd he do on the test?
Yeah, not too good. Like a lot of us.
But you know, I've got to say, he's not wrong.
Hmm.
In verse 7, it says, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread couldn't be enough to feed him.
Yeah.
For one, he doesn't say, this is impossible. He just says, that's a whole lot of bread you're talking about buying.
Right.
I love that he stops short of saying,
you're crazy.
You know?
It's never happened. Yeah.
Although, and that's totally the road he's on,
I think.
What do you know about 200 denarii? Do you know anything?
Looked it up. What is it, about $34?
Oh, I think it's more than that.
Really?
If I remember right, a denarius is a day's wage for a laborer.
Right.
So I'm obviously fixed on what a laborer would earn in that economy.
Right.
So, you know, in Africa where somebody makes $1 a month, you know, it's $7 or something, but what's minimum wage here in the States?
Seven something.
Multiply that out by a day. Let's say 8 hours times seven, 56 bucks.
Yeah.
56 bucks times 200. I can't do that math.
Yeah.
But $1,000.
Really? That much?
You know?
Yeah.
Just think.
My charts were off.
Well, sometimes.
Only by $960.
Sometimes there's disagreement on these numbers.
Yeah.
So we're not totally sure about some of this. I just think that's kind of interesting.
You know,
I would have to work for 2/3 of a year, he says.
Yeah.
$1,000 isn't right. I'd have to work for 2/3 of a year to get enough, and they'd only get a bite.
Yeah.
So this is a lot of food.
Right. It's a big crowd, and it's he's saying, you know what, we're in trouble.
Yeah.
What are we going to do?
How are we going to fix this?
Yeah.
How are we going to fix this? Now, that's Philip. Who shows up in verse 8? Another one of the disciples.
In verse 8, we have Andrew, who's Simon Peter's brother.
That's right. And he just seems to kind of volunteer. There's a boy here who has 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? It's like he gets the idea that he's supposed to do something. And this kind of reminds me of the show we did a few weeks ago, Richie, when we talked about Jesus turning the water into wine.
Yes.
You know, his mother says, "We're out of wine," and kind of looks at Jesus.
Yeah.
"Yeah, what does this have to do with me, woman? My hour's not yet come." And then she looks at the servants and says, "Do whatever he says. Just do it."
Yeah,
just, you know, do and it. So they kind of standing there looking. So here's Andrew, who says, "Well, 200 denarii won't do it, but here's 5 loaves and 2 fish."
Yeah.
That's a whole lot less than 200 denarii. If you've done any research on this passage, by the way, you'll see that usually the fish that they think this would have been is not like big catfish or, you know, 45-pound swordfish or something like that. Not a scary grouper that's the size of my truck. They say it's probably more like little sardines, you know, really? Little almost bite-sized fish.
Yeah.
So, yes, one kid's lunch.
Right. Not a lot of food, even for a person. Never mind 5,000.
Exactly. So, I'm impressed that Andrew has the presence and the faith to bring this to him. And I also am impressed that he has the same sort of question I would have. What is this to so many people? But
yeah.
Something's better than nothing.
And it just goes to show with the Lord, you know, what's that song? Little as much when God is in it.
Yes.
You know, sometimes we're so...
Are you going to sing that for us?
No, I'm not going to sing that in any way, shape, or form.
Oh.
But we look at things so many times like Andrew did and like the other, or Philip did.
Yeah.
We look at it from the world's point of view or from reality's point of view, not the scriptural point of view. Not that this is the Lord. He can do anything. You know, my first reaction always, how can I fix this? How can I, you know, I don't have money for this. What am I going to do? How can I get the money? We always think first, physically, how can we do this?
Yeah.
Instead of, well, the Lord is in control of all things. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He could take care of us.
Yeah.
You know, it seems to me that in my own life, it's the first thing is always, what are we going to do? How can I do this?
And we always think that God needs our help.
Right.
And frankly, every time in Scripture you see somebody who decides it's their job to help God get something done,
yeah,
always is wrong.
It doesn't ends up worse than
Abram
before.
Decides to sleep with his mistress to have a son to help God give him a son.
Yeah.
How's that turn out?
Right. You know? Ishmael and everything after it.
Exactly.
Until today.
Yeah. So that's an important lesson for us to look at. Well, the men sit down on the grass, verse 10, verse 11. Jesus takes the loaves. He gives thanks. And I think it's significant that he stops to give thanks. And then he distributes it, and everybody has as much as they want to eat. And then you even have all of these baskets filled over with leftovers. The baskets are bigger than the original was. And I love that. That's just sort of the extravagance of God's gift. That's really cool. How did the crowd respond in verse 14?
In verse 14, let's see here. They said that this is the prophet.
Yeah, this indeed is the prophet.
Mm.
This is not normal.
Right. Right.
This is really cool. This is really special.
Yeah.
This is a neat text. And I think when you read John 6, you kind of have two things to look at. The first 15 verses, which are the description of the miracle, and then what follows that.
Yeah.
What Jesus teaches after the miracle. I think that might be a good place for us to take a quick break and then come back to look at the teaching after the miracle. What do you think?
Sounds good to me.
Okay. Well,
we'll be back right after this short commercial break.
While we're away on a quick message break, could you help us out? If you're listening to this show on iTunes, take just a minute and leave us a review. It'll only take a second, and it's the best way to get word out about the show. Thanks for listening. Thanks for helping. Now back to this week's episode of the Interfaith Roundtable.
Welcome back to the second half of the Interfaith Roundtable here on your hometown station. I'm Richie G, and I'm here with Matthew Hyatt, and we are in section 18 of our study, 52 weeks through the Gospels, and we're in John chapter 6, verses 1 to 15, talking about the feeding of the 5,000. And we get back into this. The last thing we looked at was they understood that he was the Messiah, or he was this prophet to come.
Yeah, and I should have paid a little bit more attention when I was reading the scripture, but I didn't turn the page to go to verse 15. You know, in verse 14, they get the idea that Jesus is the prophet who's come into the world, the Messiah, like you just said. But then you get to verse 15, and perceiving then that they were about to come and make him king by force, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So you know, obviously the crowd is impressed.
Yeah.
And I just, you know, I have a hard time picturing this. Some of the miracles of Jesus I can just kind of see, but I wonder what it was like to be in that crowd. You know, you're in the middle of nowhere. You don't have enough food. I mean, some of you have packed some lunch because you're not that stupid.
Right.
Probably.
Yeah.
But then Jesus has you sit down and you see these five loaves and you see them pass them out and you see them continue. And then you see these baskets of leftovers.
Yeah.
I mean,
we kind of gloss over this, right?
Yeah.
It's easy to. You've heard it. It's one of those when you're a kid, even if you're not a Christian, you've heard this a thousand times. So you kind of, okay, great, they fed the 5,000. When you think of the mechanics of it,
yeah,
they had loaves and a fish. And somehow that divided up enough to fill a stadium full of people and had extra left over when they were done.
At Burns, we have a fellowship meal once a month.
Yeah.
And it's an ordeal to feed. Usually 70 or 80 people stay for it.
Sure.
You know? It's an ordeal to feed that many. A wedding. This is wedding season.
Yeah.
You know, probably yesterday. Let's see. This show is airing on the 7th. Yep. I conducted a wedding yesterday.
Yeah.
You know, the planning that goes into a reception to make sure everybody has. And, you know, what if you run out and you have too much of this and not enough of that? And when do we get this out? You know, I want the meat to be hot and the drinks to be cold and not vice versa.
It's never easy. It's not a simple task to feed that many people.
Yeah. And Jesus comes and just effortlessly breaks bread, gives thanks. And it keeps, it's the Energizer Bunny of meals. It just keeps going and going.
Yeah, and it ended up, how many did they have when it ended up? 12 baskets filled with bread. So that would last them another day.
Yeah.
So not only provision for that moment, but for the future as well.
Yeah.
Right? Just totally
they got
went from nothing
bags.
To everything.
Yeah. And man, how God provides, that's really cool.
Yeah.
Because God is capable. I think sometimes, in my groups at least, we really react strongly against the prosperity gospel, that if you believe, God will give you all of these nice things. Mm-hmm. And, you know, one of my teachers growing up said, always be wary of preachers who tell you to give to God but insist on using their address, you know. And I really do hate the prosperity gospel because I think it distorts truth. But in my reaction to the prosperity gospel, sometimes I've neglected the fact that I still believe God does provide.
Right. Depends what you mean by prosperity, right?
Yeah.
If God taking care of you and you having no needs, that's what it means. Not God will give you everything you've ever wanted, you know, a house, cars, money, trips. No, he'll take care of every need.
Man, did you see that news story a few weeks ago about that megachurch pastor in Atlanta? I think his name was Dollar, Creflo Dollar.
Yeah, Creflo.
And he wanted a 60-something million-dollar jet.
Right.
And, you know, you just kind of look at it and go, you know.
Oh, that. And there was a big outcry. You know, why do you need a brand new $60 million plane? If you need a plane, you need a new plane, right?
Yeah.
But you could get a normal plane.
Well, I loved what happened on Twitter. You know how they hashtags trend or whatever, and more people say it?
Yeah.
After the story broke, there was a trending hashtag. It said, Jesus flew coach.
And, you know, exactly. Right.
I understand how a mission organization could, in fact, use an airplane to be more effective.
Sure.
I see. I don't know if he falls into that use case.
Right. But he has his own church.
Yeah.
That's what, you know, if you're another person, and I won't even bring up her name because no reason to cause trouble, but a female had a plane issue like this as well. But the thing is, she travels to a new place every week, right?
Yeah.
At least that's reasonable if you have a plane. You don't have to get a brand new $100 million plane.
Yeah.
But Cephalo Dollar stays there. He has a church.
Yeah.
You know, so what, to go to a couple events here and there? And it's just the mentality of God never promises with the manna. Manna is a perfect example.
Yeah.
He gives us what we need. He promises to give us what we need. Even if there's an extra day, right? They collected enough for the next day, but they couldn't keep it. They couldn't store it up to the point where they didn't need God anymore.
That's right.
You know, and God will provide for us, but it's a daily thing. And I think we see that in this, right? They didn't have anything with them, and he provided.
Yes.
And we get away from that. We want to, well, Lord will provide, but I'll bring two huge lunch pails just in case he does it.
Or the opposite, the Lord will provide. So here's the building plans to the mansions I want you to provide,
yeah,
Lord.
Yeah,
you
know? Instead of just trusting for minute by minute, meal by meal, what, day by day.
What did Jesus pray? Give us this day our daily bread.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, God is always there for your needs. You know, and not always the needs you think you need, but your true needs.
Yes.
He always comes through. It's, and this is a perfect example of that, right?
Yeah.
They needed food, they got food, but that's, and they got extra, but that's, you know, but that's what their need was, and the Lord fulfilled it. Not your greatest desires.
Yeah.
You know, and that's kind of the mentality. Being Americans, right, we look at things as you know, it's a blessing to have a home, and it is.
Yeah.
But you know, and you work to get those things, but when you go overboard with it, and you think somehow it's spiritual to have three cars and three houses, and then somehow that's the goal of the Lord is to make you rich. That's where I think it goes overboard.
And you
obviously
know, we're real bad sometimes about lampooning the quote Christian celebrities for this. You know, look at the size of Dave Ramsey's house, and is God pleased?
Yeah.
I can't speak for God.
Right.
I don't know whether he is or isn't. And I can't speak for Dave Ramsey.
Yeah.
You know, there's some things of his I like, some things of his I kind of roll my eyes at.
Yeah.
But, you know, is it possible that God wants some people to be wealthy as a testimony and because of who they can reach that way?
Yeah, I think so.
I think that's a real possibility. Mm-hmm. And some Christians are very biased against the rich.
Right.
In the same way that a lot of Christians are very biased against the poor.
Right.
But I like what you're calling us to, Richie, trusting in God's ability to provide.
Yeah, on a daily basis.
Is it Philippians 3 that says, my God will provide every need according to his riches in Christ Jesus?
I'm not positive.
Let's just say it's somewhere around there.
Yeah, it's somewhere in Philippians.
Let our listeners, there's an exercise. It's in the New Testament. That's not good. But another thing I notice in the story is, you know, you can kind of look at each character in it. You have Jesus, of course.
Hmm.
You have the crowd. You have Philip. You have Andrew. And you have the kid. And you can kind of learn something from each of them.
Hmm.
The crowd is following because they're hungry and they want to see
miracles.
A trick.
And they've been seeing miracles, right?
And so we'll address that a little bit more in the next lesson. So we'll leave them aside for a second. Philip is the... it'd probably be easy to call him a pessimist, but I think a realist is a pretty good... Look, we have a problem. Here's the real problem. Here's the nuts and bolts.
Right.
And we've got a lot of Phillips in church. How are we going to pay the mortgage? You know, if all these people come, what are we going to do? And those aren't bad questions
to ask.
It's
not wrong in and of itself to ask those questions.
Yeah.
You know,
it's just, do they shut the door on faith?
Right.
And I don't think Philip does.
No. I agree.
He could.
He could.
Philip unchecked would.
Mm.
Then you have Andrew, who basically has enough faith to say, well, Lord, I'll give you whatever I've got. This is kind of the, you know, the connector. You know, he brings this kid to Jesus. He makes the connection. And he admits that he has no clue how this could possibly work. What are they for so many, verse 9?
Right.
But he does it anyway. And Andrew, to me, is just a standout in this story because he brings people to Jesus.
Mm.
He takes a step in the right direction, even though he can't see how that step will possibly get him where he wants to go.
Right.
And I like that because Andrew is sort of the world I want us to live in. Well, Lord, I don't know how you're going to use me, but here I am.
Yeah.
You know?
Lord, I don't know how you're going to take care of this problem. You know, I can't see a way out.
But I'm going to bring it to you.
Right. But I know you can.
Yeah. That's a good lesson, I think.
And when you live that way, there's such peace in that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm the kind of person, I'm a worrywart. Like, I'm planning, I have to do this, I have to do this. And I get myself into such a spell, or a tizzy, as they say, where I'm just nervous thinking, where am I? I can't do this. This is crazy. But if you just say, you know what, one day at a time, like the Lord said, right?
Yeah.
Every day, you know.
Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Right. Just worry about that day and trust the Lord. And you'll have peace that is unbelievable.
Yeah.
You know, when you do that. It's when we start thinking too far ahead and start putting all the pressure on us instead of just trusting the Lord. Doesn't mean you don't have to do your part of it, right? We still have to, you know, some people just want to pray and sit back and do nothing. We see Andrew, right?
Yeah.
And they didn't sit, at least they did their part the best they could. And, you know, when you live like that, it's just a blessing and it's a testimony to the Lord for the people around you that see you at peace, even though you're going through these things.
Yeah, and then the kid. Mm. You know, we know nothing about him except that he gave his whole lunch.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, that's right.
I hope he got to take home a basket of leftovers.
You would think.
I don't know how it worked exactly, but yeah. You know, he kind of reminds me of the widow who gave the copper coins, the widow's mite.
Right.
She gave not from her abundance, but from her scarcity, from her poverty.
And, yeah.
And Jesus says she gave more than everyone.
That's right.
This boy really impresses me in that story.
Yeah. Yeah, think about it. Yeah, you're right. He gave his lunch up, not knowing if he'd even get it back.
Yeah.
You know? And yet he had childlike faith to do it. So.
Yeah. You know, I don't know a time in the New Testament where a child does something wrong. I can't think of.
Yeah, no, there is. I don't remember any.
I can't think of anything. And Jesus says, become like little children.
Yeah.
If you want to be part of the kingdom.
And that's such a beautiful picture, right?
Man.
A child with his father. You're a dad.
Yeah.
You know, I raised my nephew as my son, basically, growing up. When they're young kids, you could tell them anything.
Yeah.
And they'll believe you.
Yeah.
You're just, you know, and to think of that. We have God's word, and we're supposed to just look at him like our father and believe, you know, my dad can do anything.
Absolutely.
It's so simple.
That's really cool.
You know, so simple, and yet not easy to do.
No, you're correct. You are correct. Well, I think that's a pretty good lesson.
Yeah, it's an important lesson in faith and in trust, and there's so many different things, areas you can go with this. I've never, like I said, I've read this 100 times.
Yeah.
I probably never really stopped to slow down to think of the different aspects that you just went through, the different people.
Yeah.
It's a great lesson. And we'll get into the feeding of the 4,000 a little later down the line. I'm sure we'll bring some of these things back up as well.
Well, and you know, if you're listening today, almost certainly some of our listeners are living in a time right now where they say, what is this for so many? You know, they're looking at the bank account and saying, how is this going to work? Or they're looking at what's in the pantry, or they're looking at their kids, or they're looking at their husband. And saying, how in the world are you going to do anything with this? I can't promise you that God is going to do something incredible. In fact, I can't even promise you that God will refill that pantry. But I can tell you in my life, when it's empty, he has been there. And sometimes he lets us go without to tell us what's important. But I want to encourage you, if you're going through a tough spot right now, hang in there. He has promised never to leave you and never to abandon you.
Hmm. Like Churchill said, right? Never, ever, ever give up.
Yeah.
You know, just continue fighting and trusting in the Lord. And he will provide for you. It might not always be the way you think it should be done, but he'll make sure that you have the basics.
Absolutely. Well, that'll preach, Richie.
That's it.
Yeah.
That's it. That was a lot of fun.
It was.
A lot of fun.
Well, next week, we're going to continue in John chapter 6. So if you'd like to read ahead, we'll be in John 6, 16 through 71. We're going to talk about Jesus walking on water, and then we're going to talk about the crowd's response to these events. So it'll be a fun lesson.
All right. Thanks for tuning in, and Lord willing, we'll see you next week here on the Interfaith Roundtable. Thanks for tuning in.
Thanks for listening to WDKN's Jesus Roundtable. Listen live on Sundays at 4 at WDKN 1260 AM or 101.5 The One, or download the podcast from iTunes or JesusRoundtable.com.